Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you could give me control. Thank you. As Olivia noticed, I sometimes have the good fortune of being able to remember names. And people ask me, what is your secret? How do you do that? And I honestly reply, there really is no secret. The trick to remembering names is to hear it the first time. You have no chance of remembering a name if you do not hear it the first time. If you don't, it's all Greek. Although that does represent a different kind of problem, because when you're asking someone their name and they respond with a name that you have never heard before, perhaps a Greek name or Ukrainian name or a name that you're just not used to, it has no place to land. Someone tells you that their name is Mary or Brian, well, you've probably encountered other Brians before, and you have a way of associating that name, a peg to hang it on, so a way of remembering it. But if they tell you their name is Murray, it's a little more difficult. You have to ask them how they spell that and somehow take it in, because our minds are not able to so easily absorb that which is unfamiliar. This was something that was really thought about deeply by a French philosopher named Henri Bergson. He was a philosopher of perception. In 1927, they gave him the Nobel Prize for Literature. They really had no category for him. But he is famously known for saying this: the eye sees only what the mind is prepared to comprehend. The eye sees only what the mind is prepared to comprehend. And that's true. You know, our eyes are not cameras and our ears are not audio digital recording devices. What they get is impulses, lights, waves of sound, and your brain interprets those things, constructs them, and makes sense out of them. Even those, you probably know that the image that goes onto your retina is upside down, and your mind turns it back upside right and allows us to perceive and understand. That's why sometimes our minds get fooled by optical illusions. The mind expects to see something, and so it does. So it's not hard to understand why it would have been difficult that day on Mount Tabor. This is a picture of Mount Tabor rising from the Jezreel plain in northern Israel. I was there on my trip to Israel 2 years ago. This is the switchback road we use to get up the mountain. It's quite high, and that's a lot of bus turns. And here's the view again from the top. That is the Church of the Transfiguration on top of Mount Tabor, looking down on the plain around. I bought some anointing oil there that day that I use at our baptismal services, made by the monks of Mount Tabor. Now, it is hard for the mind to take in the beauty of that surrounding landscape. If you look beyond that one little village just over the hill is Nazareth. It's hard to take it in. How much harder then to take in what we're told Peter and James and John saw? The vision of Jesus transfigured before them with Moses and Elijah. Our minds just aren't built for that kind of thing. We push it away, we turn away from it, or like Peter, and so often this is what we do when we're confronted with something which we do not understand, we retreat to something we do understand. Peter knew how to put up a tent. He says, I have no idea what's going on here. Let's build a tent for it. A cloud comes over the three of them and says, stop trying to do something. Stop running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Take a breath for a moment, pause, and let this sink in. Listen to him. There is a whole lot going on here. Elijah and Moses, well, they represent a whole lot of things to any believing Jew. Moses is the law, the covenant, the tablets that came down from Sinai. Elijah, the iconic prophets. So you have the law and the prophets. The testimony of Israel. And they point to Jesus. Remember, after he rose from the dead, as he walked with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, he would interpret the law and the prophets to those two he walked with, that they can understand what had happened and who he was. But Elijah and Moses, well, we heard it as Esther read the passage from Exodus 34. Moses is the one who talked with God, and his face became radiant in the reflection of God's glory. And if you remember the story of Elijah, he is also one who encountered God on a mountain, that still, small voice. They are the two who had this intimate relationship with God. Now they come into God's presence again on a mountain. But the two of them also represented, well, Moses, we are told in Deuteronomy that at some point God would raise another prophet like Moses, and that would be a sign of another exodus. And we know the story that Elijah was to come before the Messiah, again, before another exodus. And what are they doing here with Jesus? They're talking about his exodus, which is to happen in Jerusalem. They're talking about a new moment of freedom for all God's children that was to be effected through this radiant presence of God. Now, how could Peter and John and James take that in? They can't. We see them moments later going back into the valley, and there in the midst of the darkness, I love how Raphael depicts it and all the other Rubens too. You go from this scene of brightness and glory into the darkness and struggle of that little boy. Whether he's epileptic or whatever, as it says, demon he was being mauled by, and the wrestling with all the challenges of our daily lives. And the disciples hadn't learned a thing. Jesus is so frustrated by them. He casts out the demon and goes on his way. Now, Peter would have built something on that mountain. I think it's ironic, of course, that you go up on Mount Tabor and there it is, a church built and dedicated. They built that temple after all. But you know, you cannot freeze a living moment. The best way to preserve a moment is to live from it. You cannot stop time. You cannot go back in time. If you want to keep a moment in your life, then live from it. Carry it forward into your future, because if you do, then you'll live with it. And you'll live in it. We talk about that in our grief group. Those we love have gone ahead of us into that place mercy has prepared, but they haven't gone away from us. Their love is with us. And if you wish to hang on to the gift and the beauty and the moments, then you cannot go back, you go forward with them in their love and in that truth. Jesus says to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. We've just been told by that voice from the cloud, listen to him. And so Jesus, actually before this passage, gives a prediction of his suffering and death and his resurrection. After this passage, he gives a prediction of his suffering. He says, you know, if you want to understand what my glory is, then watch me. I'm the one who goes into the darkness. I'm the one who goes into your problems and your despair and your fears, and the struggles and hungers of our world, the abandonment. I'm that one. That's the glory. Let this sink in. Don't try and stay on the mountaintop, because I'm not there. I'm with those who are lonely and afraid, with those who think that their life is coming to an end. And they have no hope. You want to find me? That's where I am. That's where glory is. Let these words sink in. I thought of that this week. We had a wonderful potluck put on by Unit 2, and Jean McDermott gave a glorious devotion, kind of on the spur of the moment. But Jean reflected on some of the things that we don't take notice of. We're so busy, we're so distracted in our lives, we're so wanting to get on to the next thing. There are those glorious things that happen that we don't pay attention to. She mentioned that morning the beauty of the snowfall, and you have to let that sink in. Because we're all a little tired of the snowfall. But it is beautiful. And then she related a story of a moment, a kind of epiphany in her life, which has stayed with her. The time she saw a mother with a toddler struggling with a stroller. Was it on the subway? Needing to get up a flight of stairs. And Jean saw her there and asked if she could help. And the mother said yes, and to her surprise, Jean thought she would help carry the stroller up, but the mother put her child in her hand. And the child, just in a beautiful, trusting, open-hearted way, put her hand in Jean's. And they went up the stair together. What a beautiful moment of trust. What a beautiful moment of responsibility to take that small life in your hand and lead her safely up the stairs. It was a life-changing moment, a reminder of who we are and why we're here. I sat and listened to a number of moments. I had two funerals this week and sat with the families before each one and listened to their stories of those moments. Moments when their lives were touched and changed, that they will carry forward with them because it's who they are. The story of the Transfiguration is the story of the glory of God shining forth to show us that this is the one who invites us to put our hand in the divine hand and walk forward into the valley, that we may put out our hand and receive the hand of one of God's children and walk with them in the valley. That we might remember who we are and the name who goes with us. Let us pray. O gracious God, let us listen to what was revealed on the summit of the mountain. Let us listen to the love that is with us every step of our journey. And let us not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.